Well, good morning. And again, it is going to be fun to see that video eventually go away. We're pushing up towards Easter, and again, we'll take a short break diving into a different series as we enter into the Easter season. And the goal is, as we come back after that series, is to kind of have a new bumper video for us there. So exciting times as we kind of continue to dive into the media and the different trends that, again, our culture and just the abilities that God has given to us here. But real quick, again, as we're diving into the lesson here, after the message, we'll also have a time of communion. So if you're joining us online, you can go and just be prepared to have some kind of bread, cracker, or chip or something of sorts, as well as some kind of liquid that we can observe that together here. So, all right, let me start off by saying, when Brittany and I, we first got married, we decided that we didn't want to write our own, like, custom vows, like our own, like, individual vows. We decided, you know, we would just go ahead and just use the traditional ones, the ones that, again, have been tried and true, have been tested over time. We want to just use the regular vows. And some of you may know them, you may hear them, and you're like, oh, I recognize that at least. And others, you're like, maybe you've just enjoyed it, so you've got it memorized. But for those who don't know, the vibe kind of goes, you know, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in richer or poorer, for sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Right? And that's kind of the way that it's been. That's the way that it's always kind of gone. And in doing research for this particular series, I found a couple that just really exemplified that vow, like those vows taken there. So I want to put before you, this is Dale and Alice Rocky. They were born in Nebraska, and Dale and Alice, they went to school together. In fact, they just lived a few blocks apart. And their first date was actually rather an interesting one, because on their first date, Dale was actually supposed to go with another girl, and Alice was supposed to go with another guy, and they were actually scheduled to just double date. But it turned out that Dale's date ended up getting caught up at work, and so he went to pick up Alice early, and they ended up just riding, and that became their first date. And it became kind of a funny joke within them, because they said, well, we had a lot of explaining to do to our other dates later that night. So it was kind of an interesting turn of events. But nonetheless, it was a decision that they said they did not regret at all. Again, for them, they were married on December 29th, 1933. And those traditional vows that they took were made on that day. They were married at the end of the Great Depression, right? That's crazy to think about. Like, I read that in the history books, and I don't even think about how that was like. They were married at the end of the Great Depression prior to the Second World War. Their marriage lasted through 13 U.S. presidents. For 81 years, they lived those vows. And it wasn't until 2015 that, unfortunately, Alice passed away, and in 2017, Dale passed away as well. But for them, they honored those vows. It wasn't until death did they part. And I start with this story. I start with this couple of Dale and Alice. Because here as we enter into chapter 7 of Romans, Paul uses this example for us of marriage and of death to illustrate this relationship of how we as followers of Christ are to look at the law. And again, we are continuing our series here, Righteousness Revealed, as we are continuing through the book of Romans. And just kind of catching us up what we've been through so far. Again, Paul started us out showing that each and every one of us, we are full of sin. Right? That we are evil at our core. That nothing about us is good. And then he developed this idea that it's because of our faith in Christ that we are justified. It's because of what we've done by believing in him. And that alone do we come to saving faith in Christ. And when we do that, we are justified. Again, we are made as if we've never sinned before. And then slowly Paul built up and he continues to move through. And he started with us a couple weeks ago in chapter 6. He developed this new idea for us. He told us about what it means to pursue sanctification. Right? That we are on this path of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That each and every day that we live is hopefully a day closer to what Jesus would have lived like. And our goal shouldn't be to sin more. That our goal shouldn't be that, hey, because Christ gives us this grace, because we believe in him, our goal shouldn't be, well, I should sin more. No, instead, we are to not be slaves to the sin that we once lived in, but instead be slaves to Christ and pursue his righteousness. And so today, in chapter 7, Paul gives us this idea of how we can be free from the law. And next week, we'll look into it and see how Paul defines why the law is not all bad. While it's still good, we just need to have a different perspective on what the law is. So we're going to be just in verses 1 through 6. So let me read through them all since it's just a short section, and then we'll kind of go back through and pick it apart one by one. So this is Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So again, here's the roadmap for you guys who kind of like to see everything up front. In verse 1, Paul is going to show us the rule in which we live by. And in verses 2 and 3, he's going to give us an illustration to explain that rule. And then finally, in verses 4 through 6, he's going to tell us, how can we then apply this rule to our lives? So, beginning in verse 1 here, we're going to look at the rule that Paul gives us, right? Paul is going to tell us that this is the rule that we are to understand the law. This is how we are to understand what it means to live through the law, of what it means that we are now dead to the law. So, again, verse 1, Paul asks us here in the beginning, or do you not know, brothers? Right? And do you not know? We can get two things from this first part of it real fast. This first question, do you not know? This is kind of implying, like, this should be common sense. Right? What I'm about to say to you should not be surprising. This should not be anything new to you. This should be old news in a sense. Like, this reminded me when, for those who don't know, I'm involved in an organization called Camp Fusion, and we have monthly meetings as we continue to prepare for camp. And at our last meeting, we had finished up, we had, you know, talked all the things we needed to go through, and we were just kind of hanging out, just, you know, chatting and catching up with everybody. And one of our team members is a really big fan of BTS. They have, like, posters and pillows, and I don't know enough about it, but they had stuff in the background of their video. And so one of the other members was like, hey, I see all the BTS stuff that you have there. And then one of our other friends was like, what's BTS? And like all of us were just like, how do you not know who this group is? Like you're supposed to be like a youth pastor. Like how do you not know like one of the biggest like pop groups on like the top charts? They're all over the place. Like how did you not know about this? And this is kind of the implication that Paul brings us to here. When he says, do you not know? Like how did you not know this? Like did you not understand what we're getting at here? And the second thing that we pull from this is when he says, brothers, right? He's implying that this isn't to just random people, right? Paul isn't addressing just new people coming into the church. He's like, hey, I've never seen you before. This is for you. Paul isn't addressing kind of even new believers, like people who are just like babies in the church. And I mean that spiritually, like people who are young in the church. He's not addressing them saying like, you should have known this. He's saying people who knew the law. That these people who have studied before, these are people who have understood what it means to be followers of Christ. You who have been in the church, who have studied, do you not know? Do you not understand these things that you should understand? And again, just recognizing that Paul is speaking to the Roman church would have predominantly been a Gentile Christian group. They wouldn't have been from a Jewish heritage. But even then, like as Gentile people, as people who were not Jewish, they still would have understood the Jewish Bible. They still would have been exposed to the Jewish law. They still would have understood what it meant that the law had upon them. And so all of this is Paul setting up, and now he's laying out this rule that we should all know. Right, that as followers of Christ, we should know this rule. And so we can think of this as like common rules that we sometimes hear in our day and age, right? Like if you've been in business school, if you've been in business in general, you always hear this adage of, well, buy low and sell high, right? It's always the idea that whether you're in services or whether you're in goods, whether you're buying parts to build something else, your idea here is that you want to buy the parts, you buy the things, you sell your goods, or rather you buy all the parts that you need for the lowest price possible. And then you take those things and you assemble them. You do whatever it is, and then you sell them for the highest price possible. Right? That's the idea of you buy things at the lowest price and you sell them at the highest so that you make the most profit that you can. Right? That's the idea behind this rule of buy low, sell high. Or there's other people who, if you work in a building with multiple floors, sometimes you decide, like, am I going to take the stairs? And you have this idea of, like, well, my rule is always going to be one up or two down. Like, if I'm just going up one floor, I'm going to take the stairs. Or if I'm going down two floors, I'll take the stairs. But if I'm going up, like, five or I'm going down 12, I'm going to take the elevator. Right? This is the idea that Paul is laying before us. This is the rule that we are to understand. This is something that we just live by, something that we just should know as followers of Christ, and something that we imply and implement in our lives daily, in a sense. And so here's the rule that he gives to us, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Right? This is the rule that we're supposed to be. That another way of putting this would be that the law only applies to those who are actually alive. It doesn't matter if you're very young or if you're super old. If you are alive, the law applies to you. And on the other hand, if you're dead, then that means that the law doesn't apply to you. And I don't mean to make light of this because, again, death is something that's serious, especially in our day and age, right now in this pandemic with everything going on. Death is a serious thing. But the idea here is if somebody passes away, you don't expect something. You don't expect them to follow the rules. You don't expect them to do things in the way that our society has deemed the right way to do so. They have passed away. They are no longer, unfortunately, here with us, and we don't expect them to follow certain rules and certain obligations. It's if you are alive, you are subjective to the laws that are before you. But when you pass away, that law no longer applies to you. So this is what Paul is saying. This is the rule that we're to live by. That if you are alive, then the law abides to you. And if you have passed away, then the law no longer abides to you. And so to illustrate this, again, Paul dives us into verses 2 and 3 to give us this illustration, right? He wants to develop this idea. He wants to make it easier for us to understand. And so he gives us this explanation of how the law works. So here in verse 2, he tells us here, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." So that's the first part in verse 2, right? That if you marry someone, you are legally bound to them. That those vows that I mentioned earlier, those are commitments, those are covenants that people make before their future spouse, before their family, before their friends. And that last phrase, those vows of "until death do us part." That when I, again, made those vows to Brittany, I was committing to her that I would stay by her side in good times and in bad. And thankfully, when she made that commitment to me, she made that in the sense that no matter how many silly mistakes I make, she still stands by my side. Right? Paul affirms this in verse 2. He says that again, when a woman, or in the sense even if a man, is bound to their spouse, they are bound to them for as long as they live. Now, just for quick clarification so we don't overlook this, there are two exceptions to when this doesn't apply. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus told us that you can divorce your spouse if they are sexually immoral, right? If they're having an affair, if they're being adulterous, that would be grounds for divorce. The second way that we could pursue divorce is if your spouse isn't a believer and they abandon you, they leave, they forsake you. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 7:12. And I'm just mentioning these because I don't want you to feel like it's forever, that there are no excuses, there's nothing that you should always be bound to your spouse. That's the goal. But again, Jesus told us that we made these laws and we had these options because of the fact that you were weak, because that our flesh is weak, that we needed these options. But ideally, you should be bound to your spouse forever, for as long as you both shall live. And I'd get into this a little bit more, but that's going to be a sermon for a series over marriage or a Sunday school topic that we'll get into another day. But again, the bottom line here is, again, you are bound to your spouse. Our legal system recognizes this. Our society recognizes this, right? That if you're at a club and you see somebody with the ring on, you recognize that person is bound to somebody else. But again, if your spouse passes away, if your spouse dies, you are no longer bound to them by the law. You are no longer married. Officially, you're declared a widow. Again, our society recognizes it this way. Our laws recognize it this way. So again, you are bound to that spouse as long as they are alive, as long as you are alive. And on the flip side, if you were to ignore that, that's what Paul looks at in verse 3 here, that accordingly she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man, if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But again, he reaffirms what he just said, but in verse 2. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Again, if somebody is married and they decide to have an affair, to sleep with somebody else, they're called an adulteress. They're called somebody who is having an affair. And I'm glad that this is just as true today as it was back then when Paul wrote this to Rome. That as crazy as our culture is, as free and liberal as we tend to think of ourselves to be in our culture today, that thankfully we still find the act of cheating, the act of having an affair, to be a despicable act across the board. And all this is pointing to the fact that, again, Paul is showing us that the law is the law. And it applies to those who are alive in it. That a husband is bound to their wife as just as the wife is bound to their husband until death separates them. Right, this is the illustration that Paul is using to explain the rule that he gave us in verse 1. That just as a dead person cannot follow the law, a man or a woman cannot be married to their spouse if their spouse has passed away. Right? No, instead they are to be free from the law. They are free to marry somebody else should they so desire. And again, just a quick note before we move into our last point here. Again, this teaching isn't primarily to point us to the laws and the rules and the obligations and how marriage works. Again, this is just Paul's demonstration of what this rule is supposed to mean, right? This is, again, this idea of how marriage works and all these things. There's something that we'll dive into at another time. But the final thing that Paul points to us here is, how do we apply this? Right? How do we look to take this rule that we now understand through the illustration that he's given to us, how do we start applying this to our lives right now? All right, and so for that, we look at verses 4 through 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Again, Paul tells us that we have died to the law. This is something that we covered back in chapter 6, right? That when we were baptized by faith into Jesus Christ, it's as if our bodies were buried with Christ. And when Christ resurrected from the grave and we came out of the waters, it's as if, again, we are new bodies. We are new beings. So just as Jesus defeated death and ultimately defeated sin, so do we when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And again, because we have died to the law, we are free to belong to someone else. We are free to marry someone else. In the same way that, again, a woman is allowed to marry someone else when her husband dies, we are free to pursue something else, and that something else should be someone else, and that someone else should be Jesus. Right? And it's because of Jesus that we should seek to produce the good fruit that Paul writes about, that we should want to do good works. Again, taking Paul's illustration and continuing it through here, again, if you looked at marriage, and if our marriage was first to the law, it was not a good one, right? It's not one that we enjoyed. Like, the law didn't treat us well. The law never took us out for date nights. The law never brought us flowers randomly whenever we wanted to, whenever we felt like it. The law never showed us affection. The law never showed us how much that it loved us. No, in fact, the law did opposite of those things. Instead of showing how much it loved us, it showed us how we were flawed. Right, the law pointed out the wrong things that we did. The law always continued to put us down and show us how we were condemned. But eventually the law died. Right? And because of that death, we are now free to pursue Christ. And Jesus comes and he shows us what it means to truly be loved. That in our relationship, Jesus sacrificed for us. That Jesus continued to put his life on the cross so that each and every one of us would have the opportunity to see salvation. This was the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And when someone like that sacrifices for you, your goal should then be to sacrifice back for him. Like, your life should no longer be about what you want, but how can I serve the one who loves me? Right? That's the whole point of dying to self. That when you are married and you are bound to somebody else, or if you just love somebody else, you desire their benefits over your own. That ideally in our marriage setup, it should be my desires are beneath Brittany's, and Brittany's desires are beneath mine. And when you live your marriage like that, you continue to see that it's not your needs that are met, it's our needs that are met. It's our marriage that is glorified because we are both pursuing, ultimately, Christ together. And so Paul continues here in verse 5 when he says that prior, let me go back a little bit. In verse 5, when he says, prior to our relationship with Jesus Christ, our bodies were seeking sin. And it was encouraged by the law. It was aroused by the law is what he phrased it as. And so what does Paul mean by this? Like, how is it that our flesh is aroused by the law? How is it the law makes us want to sin more? Right? And think of it this way. Like, imagine that you're sitting at home, whether you're living with your parents, whether you're living with your spouse, whatever it is. You're sitting at home and you're just relaxing. And you're like, man, you know, I've been sitting here for a little while. You know, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go clean the garage. I've been meaning to clean the garage for like the last month. I've been saying that I wanted to do it. I've been saying over and over, my goal should be to clean the garage. But you know what? I'm going to take a stance right now. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go clean the garage. And the minute that you stand up, you hear, hey, can you go clean the garage like you've been saying you do? And you're just like, man, I don't really want to do it anymore. Like, because of the fact that they told me to, they asked me to do it, they told me that I should do it, I don't really feel like I want to do it anymore. Like, it was okay when it was my choice, but now that they're telling me to do it, I don't want to do it anymore. Right? This is the idea that Paul is showing us here, that the law aroused our sinful passions. When the law told us that we should not do this, or you should do this, it became no longer like, I want to glorify God because I want to glorify God. It's pointing out that we should glorify God because we should glorify God, and I don't really want to do it anymore. Our flesh comes to life, and it shows that I'd rather do what glorifies me more than glorifying God. Again, it's this idea that when you are told to do something, when you're told not to do something, you choose that you want to do what you want to do more than what you know you should do. And so this is what Paul means, that our passions were aroused by the law. That we were, that it was at work in our members, and all that that did was bear fruit for our death. And so again, Paul tells us that now we are released from this law. That we have died to this law, which held us captive. So again, not only are we not captive to it anymore, but we are now connected. We are now pursued and pursuing Christ. And because of His perfect love for us, we should go forth and bear new fruit for Him. That we should serve in this new spirit, not in the old code that we were before. So again, this is just the beginning of Paul's discussion on the law. Right, that right now we have this picture of the law and we feel like the law is evil, right? The law makes us want to sin. And so what Paul's going to cover for us next week is going to explain that this is not that the law is evil, but he's going to explain how is it that the law works for our benefit, what the point of the law really was. But again, today, just to recap what we've gone over so far, again, Paul gave us a rule, right, that we are to, that the law only applies to those who are alive. Right, that's the rule that he gave to us. And then he gives us this illustration that how a woman is bound to her husband while she is alive, while he is alive. And a man is bound to his wife as long as she is alive. But if the spouse passes away, they may remarry again if they should desire. So again, the law is alive only if, the law only applies to those who are alive. And this woman is only bound to her husband as long as he is alive. And so the way that we apply this now is we look to live as not people married to the sin that we were once in, encouraged by the law, but now we are connected to the new husband, to the new Jesus that we have, to this new life that we can pursue. We are married into Christ, and we now live a life loving and serving Him. So in closing this morning, I kind of ask, do you live a life according to this rule? Right? How are you living your life based on what Paul is teaching us here? Do you recognize that the law only applies to those who are alive? Like, do you recognize that you have died and it's Christ now who lives in you? Or do you find yourself just constantly trying to outdo the bad that you've done with the good deeds that you feel like you should be doing? That the good deeds that you feel like you're doing are ultimately not for their benefit, not for God's benefit, but ultimately for your benefit. Do you find yourself constantly checking the scales? Like, how many times have I done good things versus how many times have I done bad things? Am I weighing out more one than the other? Do you see yourself discouraged in your life, that you continue to live because you think you need to be good enough? That you find yourself discouraged because you continue to see the law preventing you from doing what you want to do? Or Christian this morning, follower of Christ this morning, I hope that you leave knowing that there is nothing that you can do to earn a love like this. Right? That there was nothing that you did to influence God's choice in sending His Son to die on the cross for you, for me, for all of us here. And hope you leave here knowing that in this new marriage that you have to Jesus, that you're entering into Him, that you know how much Jesus loves you, and that you seek to serve Him, not because He told you so, not because you feel like you want to earn brownie points with Him, but you serve Him because you want to show Him how much you love Him because He first loved you. And if you're here with us this morning and you don't have this relationship with Jesus Christ yet, then I hope that you can make this rule for you today, that you can place your faith in Jesus, that you can continue to want to serve Him, that you can continue to see this desire that Christ has for you, and that you would accept that desire, that you would accept His love. With Dale and Alice, again, they made the race. They ran the good race. They fought the good fight. They made it all the way, 81 years in marriage, until death did us part. And so for us today, death parts us from sin. Death parts us from law. And it was in love that Christ sacrificed for us. And He made that possible for us. And so I hope and I pray that whether you're accepting that love for the first time or for the 100th time, that you continue to see the love that Christ has for you. And with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank You for a love like this. We thank You just that You recognize how wretched that we were, that You recognize how sinful that we were. And so You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. That again, that it was nothing that we did and all that You did for us, God. And so as we continue through, would You continue to remind us of that? Would You continue to enlighten us to that? Again, allow us just to pursue a life loving You, serving You, glorifying You, bearing fruit for You. God, would You continue to work in our hearts and grow them so that we continue to move our ways more towards that, not towards pursuing more sin, but pursuing more You. And so again, Father, I pray that whether this be the first time we've done this or the 100th time we've done this, that we know that Your love abounds greater than anything that we've ever experienced. That just wave after wave after wave, You continue to pour upon us Your love and Your grace. So Father, would You make that known in our hearts today? Would You make that known in our lives today? We do this and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.